All right. Good morning, everybody. We're a little past time this morning, but it's the first day of daylight savings time, so we're having our Terry one for another time. We'll call it that. So it's a blessing to be together this morning. We are in Genesis chapter 43. We made it about roughly halfway through. We finished reading the end of the chapter just so that we could get in an observation about what's going on with Joseph and what's been going on in the background. And we'll open with that. This observation that we've got up on the board along with all of the splotches. So it's the secret hidden language. We'll say we're getting into Gnosticism. All right. Genesis chapter 43. So remember that in the midst of the famine, Joseph's brothers have gone down to Egypt to buy grain, and Joseph, of course, recognizes them. They don't recognize him, and he treats them like foreigners. He speaks harshly to them, accuses them of being spies, and they fall all over themselves, groveling in front of him. No, sir, we are not spies. We've never been spies a day in our life. And they essentially just spill their guts. You know, we're all, there's 12 of us. We're all brothers, sons of one man. And one of us is at home with our father, and the other one is no more. And Joseph persists with this accusation that they are spies. And he, you might remember, he plays hardball with them, and he does this kind of, it's almost like his own good cop, bad cop routine, where he hits them with something hard, and then he softens it. And I only bring this up because he's going to do it again, and I want us to have this in mind for whenever we see it, so that we catch it whenever we see it. Let's see. If we go back to chapter 42 and verse 14, Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. All right, so remember, his first offer is one of you goes home and brings the youngest brother back. The rest of you stay confined. But after keeping them locked up for 3 days, he comes back to them seemingly much softened. He says, on the third day, verse 18, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." All right, so of course we see the test there. That they have been dishonest men in the past, and because of that, they already have left one of their brothers remain to be confined in custody in an Egyptian prison. And so the test is, will they do it again? Are they still dishonest men, or are they honest enough now to actually come back and redeem their brother out of slavery? So they leave Simeon behind. Joseph binds him, and they all go home. And of course, we also remember that Joseph has set them up. He leaves all of the money in their sacks, so that they discover it, and now they're afraid that they're going to be accused of theft. All right, so in the midst of all of this, Jacob does not want to send Benjamin back with them. He's afraid that something bad will happen to Benjamin. But as chapter 43 opens, we find that they've run out of food, and the famine is still severe in the land. So Jacob is finally left with no choice but to send Benjamin with them. And so he comes up with this plan. They're going to take back the money for the first round of grain. They're going to take a second batch of money to buy more grain, and they're going to take a gift of all of the best produce, of the what the Hebrew calls the strength of the land, what Canaan is good at growing. They're going to take with them as a gift to this Egyptian lord that they don't know is Joseph. And Jacob says in chapter 43 and verse 12, we'll just take it from the beginning of the verse. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. We pointed out on Thursday that not even Jacob is convinced that they are wholly innocent in this matter. All right, so the way that Joseph has set them up, it's already working. I mean, even Jacob himself doubts. And again, he knows what kind of boys he's raising. We've seen already in the past where he has received bad reports about them in chapter 37. We've seen incidents like the attack on Shechem in Genesis 34. Jacob, we suspect, he doesn't put anything past his sons. Perhaps it was an oversight. So, take your brother, arise, go again to the man. And then here's the really important part in chapter 43, verse 14. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So Jacob invokes two blessings on his sons. He invokes these blessings from God Almighty, El Shaddai. This is the first time we've seen this name for God in Scripture. And as we pointed out on Thursday, it's following this pattern that we've seen in Jacob, where he uses distinct names for the God of Israel. He's the one that uses the fear of Isaac whenever he's referring to God earlier in his life. Here he calls him El Shaddai, God Almighty. So it's clear who he's talking about. He's talking about his God, the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And he says, may he grant you mercy before the man. That's the first blessing. And we've made a note here that this word that we find in verse 14 that is translated mercy is the same word that we're going to see later in the chapter translated compassion. And I don't know why the translators of the ESV did not use the same word here, because it's a slam dunk, like, as far as making that connection. We're supposed to see, by the time we get to verse 30, we are supposed to see a direct connection between what happens in verse 30 and the blessing that Jacob has invoked in verse 14. But we'll come to that in just a minute. The second blessing is, may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. So, in other words, may you all come back, including Simeon and including Benjamin. All right, so the men go down. They take the present with them. They take double the money. They take Benjamin with them. They go down to Egypt and stand before Joseph. Excuse me. And Joseph tells his steward to make preparations to have these men over for lunch. And his steward does as he's told. And all of the brothers are brought to Joseph's house. And here's another important detail that we find in verse 18. The men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time. All right? In other words, what Joseph did to them. It is because of this that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us slaves and seize our donkeys. And it is essential that we remember what it is the brothers are afraid of. They are afraid of being enslaved. Of course, if we're looking at this story in terms of revenge, we can see how artfully Joseph has put this together. That by putting the money in the sacks, he is making his brothers fear for exactly what they did to him. They sent him into slavery. And now they are afraid that they will go into slavery. Now, they go up to the steward in verse 19. They speak with him. They explain the situation. And the steward says words that ought to comfort them. In verse 23, he replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So it seems like they ought to be at ease. All right, the steward has said, "No, we don't think that you're thieves." And he brings Simeon out, and he gets them settled in. He gives them water, washes their feet. He takes care of their donkeys, and they have this time to prepare their offering, their present for Joseph. But as we're going to finish the chapter, we're going to see that the brothers are not put at ease. That this fear is still there in them. And it's essential that we understand that, so that we understand exactly the way the rest of this chapter plays out. Because the end of the chapter is not going to make much sense if we don't understand that the brothers are afraid of being enslaved. All right, so that brings us up to verse 26, which is where we basically left off on Thursday. Any questions or comments up to this point before we pray and jump into our text? All right, let's bow together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the great gifts that you've given us this morning. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together to study from your word. Thank you, Father, for our wakefulness. The beginning of daylight savings time can be difficult for us to adjust to. And I pray, Father, that you help us to adjust quickly and to not be tired and sleepy. Thank you, Father, for the great gifts that you have given us in your Son. Father, we pray that we become more like him each day. Help us, Father, to be disciplined in our faith. Help us to rely solely on your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis 43, verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Excuse me, is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother, your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. All right, so going back to verse 26. Joseph comes home and they bring the gift in front of him. And again, they bow themselves to the ground in front of him. They prostrate themselves in front of him. Faces all the way to the ground. So we have another fulfillment of this vision in chapter 37. Right, that Joseph says, "I saw us all bundling sheaves, and your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf." Right, and Moses has told us already earlier in the book, the first time that they bowed down this way, that Joseph remembers that dream. Now, we don't, apparently they don't remember it, or at least Moses doesn't tell us anything about it. But Joseph remembers. And here it is again. They have come in front of him again and bowed down. And that's got to provide a little nudge to Joseph. Right? It's essentially God's way of nudging him, showing him this fulfillment of the vision that he was telling his brothers about. And again, notice here that the brothers are not quite at ease, despite what the steward has told them. They have given their gift, they've prostrated themselves to the ground, and they don't just do it once, they do it a second time. In verse 28, after they answer his question, "Your servant, our father, is well, he's still alive," and they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. So they bow before him twice. And they are very, very reverent to him. In fact, they are so reverent to him that Moses uses the words for, the word that's translated present or gift is the same word for offering, as in the kind of offering that you would bring before the Lord, the kinds of offerings that are talked about in Leviticus. Now again, that word can pull double duty, right? It can mean just a present or a gift, but it also means an offering that you would bring before God. The word for bow, for prostrate, is also the word for worship. You know, Moses is not telling us that they're worshiping Joseph as a god. What he's trying to stress to us is just how reverent they are being to him, just how cautious they are being in front of him. Because up to this point, how has he treated them? Yeah, he's talked to them harshly, he's treated them like spies, he's imprisoned them for 3 days, he's had Simeon imprisoned for probably somewhere approaching 2 years. We're going to learn later, whenever Joseph finally cracks and reveals himself, he's going to tell us there are 5 more years left in the famine. All right, so Simeon has been imprisoned for between a year and 2 years. They are still cautious in front of him. And here's what happens next. In verse 29, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And Moses kind of loads us up here. Is any time that we see lifted up the eyes, so-and-so lifted up his eyes, it always marks an important shift in the story. All right, something big's about to happen. Now, it doesn't always connote success, but we've seen it a lot of times in Genesis up to this point. For example, Lot in Genesis 13. Remember, there's this dispute between his herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen because their flocks are too big, and Abram tells him, "Look, you either, you know, you go over here, you go over here, you pick what land you think is best, I'll take the other land." And Lot lifts up his eyes, Moses tells us, and he sees the Jordan Valley, not either of the choices that Abram gave him, but instead another choice that looks a lot like Egypt, by the way, and Lot takes that choice. Now, does that turn out well for Lot? Not even remotely. All right, but it's a major shift in the story. It sets the story up for some big things later. All right, in Genesis 22, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the mountain from afar. All right, that's an ominous statement in Genesis 22, right? Because we know what's going to happen next. It is a shift in the story. Joseph's brothers at the end of Genesis 37, in a similar way, they lift up their eyes and they see Joseph from afar. And what does that signal in Genesis 37? What do they start discussing at that point? Yeah, let's kill him. How can we get rid of this guy? So it's always, always a big deal whenever you see somebody lifting up their eyes. And what Joseph sees when he lifts up his eyes is Benjamin. Moses piles us on here. His mother's son. Reminding us, this is his only full-blooded brother. That they have a special relationship, or at least they should. And what happens to Joseph whenever he lifts up his eyes and he sees his brother Benjamin, his mother's son? In verse 30, Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and he wept there. Why does Joseph's compassion grow warm? Okay. Yeah, so he's looking at Benjamin. Yeah, looking at Benjamin is perhaps sending him back and making him think of what has happened. There's the chapter provides us with a direct answer, though. Maybe we should, it's a better question to ask, who has caused Joseph's compassion to grow warm? Is it Benjamin? Well, he's the proximate cause. He's what Joseph is looking at whenever his compassion grows warm. But who caused Joseph's compassion to grow warm? Ultimately, it's God. All right, that's the point of Moses using the same word in verse 14. Jacob invokes the blessing, "May God Almighty show you mercy," or compassion, "before the man," that is Joseph. And lo and behold, what happens not, 15 or 16 verses later, but they are before the man and he has compassion. It warms within him. Now, does it seem like he expects this? And does it seem like he welcomes this? What does Joseph do in reaction to his compassion growing warm? Yeah, he runs and hides so that he can weep. He doesn't do it openly. He runs and he hides. So in other words, God is acting here. And what Joseph does in response is he hides the compassion and then he suppresses it. All right, he washes his face and then he goes out and controls himself in verse 31. And now here's the million-dollar question for the rest of the chapter. Joseph's compassions have warmed here in verse 30. Does Joseph act with compassion over the course of the rest of the chapter and into chapter 44? So let's see what Joseph does next. He controls himself and he says, "Serve the food." Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds pretty great, right? I love to hear those words, "serve the food." But we need to be careful here, because we need to tie some things together here. We need to connect some dots in the story. Go back to, let's go back to chapter 42 and verse 21. Whenever their troubles begin with Joseph, or with this man that they think is Zaphnath Paneah, the Egyptian lord, whenever their troubles begin, the brothers are discussing among themselves, and they essentially confess their sin to each other. It's not a confession in the sense that it's been secret from them. It's that they recognize that what they did to Joseph was a grave sin, and that it's something worthy of God's punishment. And they think what's happening in their lives is a result of God punishing them specifically for this. They said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." All right, so the brothers recognize that all of this trouble that's coming on them is on account of them hardening their hearts and not listening to the distress of their brother while he was in the pit. And remember also, what are the brothers afraid of as they're standing before Joseph, as they're going into Joseph's house? What do they think Joseph is going to do to them? Make them slaves. Go back to Genesis chapter 37. All right, again, we noticed the symmetry of what Joseph is making them feel, you know, in this fear that they're going to become slaves, because Joseph himself became a slave. But let's review the scene, the exact point in the text when Joseph was in the pit and they started discussing their plot to sell him as a slave. Genesis chapter 37, and let's start in verse 18. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it. When Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to the brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. All right, this is when the brothers... later on, they describe this as Joseph being in distress. Right? He's not sitting in the pit just quietly twiddling his thumbs, not bothering anybody. He is in distress, and they know it. And what do they do? Verse 25. Then they sat down to eat. Now, whenever we were reading through Genesis 37 the first time, I don't know if that struck you as really cold of them. They've got their brother in a pit. He's yelling at them. He's in distress. He's crying at them. And they just sit down and have lunch. That's cold. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites. So as they are sitting around the pit with Joseph crying at them, while they're eating lunch, they look up and they see the caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. All right, they wouldn't listen to Joseph, but they listened to Judah. And you see the association of all of these things. They've cast him into the pit. He's in distress. And they sit down to eat lunch. And over lunch, they discuss their plans to sell him into slavery. Now go back to Genesis chapter 43. The brothers are terrified that they are going to be sold into slavery. And Joseph has a moment where his compassion grows warm for his brother, but he hides it. He washes his face. Then he comes back out and he controls himself, and what's the first thing that he says? "Serve lunch." And they all sit down. In verse 32, they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him, that is the Egyptians who ate with Joseph by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. All right, so this is a segregated meal. Egyptians and Hebrews. The Egyptians won't sit with the Hebrews. It's an abomination to them. And who does Joseph sit with? Yeah, it's... The syntax is a little confusing. The text tells us that the Egyptians ate with him. So, in other words, it's... So Moses is kind of going back and forth. You've got Joseph on the one side... And then you've got the brothers on the other side. And then along with Joseph, you've got the rest of the Egyptians. In other words, Joseph is not associating with his brothers. He is again treating them like foreigners, which again puts us in mind of Laban and the way that he treats his own kin like foreigners. Yes.
The way I read this, Joseph ate by himself.
Mm-hmm.
The brothers ate by themselves.
Yeah.
The Egyptians that were part of his household that ate the meal at the same time, they still ate by themselves, not necessarily with Joseph.
I mean, I think that's a valid reading. Yeah. At the very least, we should see that Joseph is not eating with his brothers. He's holding himself aloof from them. Now we get the sense that they're all in the same room. All right, they sat before him, we read in verse 33, that they are at separate tables. Let's see, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in amazement. Now, their translation is unfortunate here, because the word that's used for amazement is only used a handful of times in the whole Old Testament, and it is never, ever good. This is an exhaustive list. Isaiah 13:8, they will be dismayed. All right, that's our word that in Genesis 43 is translated amazement. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Isaiah 29:9, astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. Jeremiah 4:9, on that day declares the Lord, courage shall fail both kings and officials. The priest shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. Habakkuk 1:5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Psalm 48:5, as soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Job 26:11, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. Ecclesiastes 5:8, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, don't be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. All right, the only occasion that we have in the entire Old Testament where this word is even neutral is Ecclesiastes 5:8. Whenever you see oppression and the violation of justice, don't be surprised. That's the way things work. Literally every other instance that this word is used in the entire Old Testament is dismay, astonishment, not in the, oh boy, how lucky are we sense, astonishment in the we're cooked sense. The men are looking at one another in, when we see amazement, again, we tend to think that they've got stars in their eyes and they're impressed and they think, oh, how lucky have we gotten that we're getting to eat this sumptuous meal? No, they're dismayed. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as theirs. And here another test is put in front of them. Benjamin, the other son of Rachel, is shown favoritism. And how did they react the last time a son of Rachel was shown favoritism? Well, they wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. All right, Benjamin here, as we're going to see in chapter 44, is in Joseph's crosshairs. because Joseph is setting up another test for his brothers. And it starts with showing Benjamin favoritism. They all get a portion from Joseph's table. Benjamin gets five times as much. And they drank and were merry with him. And this is another one of those that, again, our translators seem intent on softening the text as much as they can. This is also the word that's translated in the ESV and in the King James, that they were merry with him. Not an entirely common word in the Old Testament. And I'll cut to the chase. It's only used one other time in the book of Genesis. One other time in the whole book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. And in that context, all of our English translations seem to understand what that word means. What happens in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 21? I'll give you a hint. It's after the flood. Remember what Noah becomes after the flood? He becomes a vine dresser. He grows grapes. He makes wine. He drinks it and becomes drunk. The only other time in the book of Genesis that this word occurs. And you know, there's no ambiguity there. And there's not supposed to be any ambiguity here. It's not they drank and had fun with Joseph. In fact, the word is almost never used that way in the Old Testament. The only time that it's used even remotely that way in the Old Testament is in Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 1, where it's used metaphorically, where the groom says, "Let us be drunk with love." Right? It also appears in Haggai 1:6 to refer to drinking one's fill. All right, so whenever you factor that in, Haggai, Song of Solomon, the occurrence here in Genesis 43. There are 15 other times in the Old Testament where this word appears. It always refers to drunkenness. So our English translators have given us the sense that they're looking around in wonder. They are impressed with their good luck. And they start enjoying themselves at the feast, and they are drinking, and they're just having a good time with their good buddy Zaphnath Paneah, which is not what we are supposed to take away from this text at all. They are dismayed whenever they look at one another, and their response is to get drunk. And that's the end of the chapter. Now, all of our other text breaks up to this point in Joseph's story, you know, all of these episodes have been relatively self-contained, right? They have a distinct beginning, middle, and end. And they're all strung together in a story that all fits together. But right, there's over the course of each chapter, there's rising and falling action. There's a conclusion at the end of each chapter, and the action starts back up again at the beginning of the next chapter. Here, it just cuts off right in the middle of things. We're left essentially with a cliffhanger at the end of Genesis chapter 43, because all signs indicate that the brothers are in trouble. Again, they fear for enslavement. Joseph sits them down to lunch like they sat down to lunch whenever they sold him into slavery. They're dismayed at each other. And they drink and become drunk with him. That brings us up to Genesis chapter 44, where the plot is going to thicken even more. Any questions or comments before we... Oh, we'll read just the first couple of verses. Dean?
Well, back to verse 32.
Uh-huh.
Egyptians not know that Joseph was a Hebrew, or because of his standing in the government, they didn't care.
Yeah, so they knew where he came from. They knew he was a Hebrew. In Genesis 41, the cupbearer refers to him as a Hebrew to Pharaoh. But he has become an Egyptian. So he dresses himself like an Egyptian. He acts like an Egyptian. He's taken an Egyptian name, an Egyptian wife. He has, as we read in Genesis 41, he has shaved himself like an Egyptian. And that's honestly, that's probably the most important part. Historically, the Egyptians shaved themselves because of lice. To keep lice off of them. And the Hebrews did not. And so the fear was, you know, if we're looking at this as a cleanliness law, the fear is, if I get too close to the Hebrews, I'm going to get lice. So that's, yeah, that's why he's holding himself aloof. All right. So on Thursday, we will jump into Genesis 44, where we see the plot turn now against Benjamin. So thank you so much for your questions, your comments, and your kind attention this morning.